Well, we're glad to see everybody. Even though our number's down a little bit, that's understandable under the current situation. All right, the lesson today is how you can do great things for God. See, sometimes it is the small things that we do that produces greatness. And we're going to look at see how God considers it, and of course, what sometimes we think. See, sometimes the appreciation and affection for God and Christ produce a natural desire to do something great for God. I mean, they're so awesome, they're so great, and they did so much for us. What can we do for Him? And what can we do for Christ? And so this desire is deepened by the seeming insignificance of what we are now doing for God. When we think about it, are we doing something great for God now? And that's something we usually probably think, well, it's not very much. There's no really significance to what we're doing. Only a few people are seeing it. And so the desire to do something great for God is good, even though sometimes we might have a misconception about that. See, to realize how indebted we are to the Lord is good, because it produces the proper attitudes and feelings for the Lord. And so, yes, I mean, look what He did for us. And the Bible is full of the passages that tells us what God did for us. And out of respect, out of love, we should respond to that love and demonstrate our own love towards Him. And so knowing our blessings and our undeserved protects us against arrogance and pride and stubbornness. We do have blessings, and they are undeserved. And so that's why we talk about unmerited favor. And so when we do this, we have the tendency to humble ourselves so we don't have the arrogance and pride and the stubbornness that so many people have. So the desire to do something great can result in a life of true service. As we've talked about in class this morning, yes, that's what our life should be, in service to others. And the desire to do something great can also be dangerous. I want to do something great, but then you kind of go overboard, and it really can produce problems. And we have the tendency to feel that anything we do is insignificant, unimportant, and worthless to God. But that's not right. The Bible tells us God is paying attention to what we're doing. And he sees and takes note of the efforts we put forth. And God will do that for us. So we know that. And we can feel incapable of doing anything genuinely meaningful in so many different ways. A lot of people don't do things. Some people do a lot, and some people do a little bit. But whatever we can do is going to be great in the sight of God. So we need to see that. The tendency we have to avoid is becoming defeatists who possess terrible self-images. Well, what am I? I'm just one person. What can I do? I can't do very much. And so we sometimes become defeatists and defeat our own worth and say, well, I'm not accomplishing anything, so why even try? And so we have to be aware that that could be a possibility. Now, what is a great thing? Well, see, most are convinced that they have never done anything great for God. And most people are that way. They feel that way because we have not lived up to the expectations, and we haven't produced. I mean, we're not like the Apostle Paul, who went out and converted thousands. We're not like some other people we've heard about. We hear of gospel preachers who have baptized thousands upon thousands and brought many to the Lord. And yes, those are in days gone by. There's not as much of that going on now, but every now and then we hear about baptisms taking place. But most people are still convinced they haven't done anything great. And so what makes an act or deed a great thing? So that's something we need to consider. And when we come to realize this, we're going to realize we have been doing some great things for God. See, how are great things distinguished from insignificant things? Well, it's a matter of results. For some people, they're looking at various criteria and do not realize what's going on. About 90 years ago, there was this well-known gospel preacher came in and had a two-week meeting with this congregation in South Texas. And it went on for 2 weeks, I mean, morning and evening, all this time. And in all of this, only one person responded to the gospel invitation. A young lady obeyed the gospel. And then, of course, she met one of the members there, a man, and they got married. And she raised four boys, and they all became preachers. Among those four boys, thousands upon thousands were brought to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this preacher lamented, in fact, only one. He wasn't used to that. He usually had four or five a night come forward and say, okay, I want to be a Christian. But he was really disappointed in himself, and he went away thinking he was a failure. But what he had accomplished actually resulted in thousands being saved. And so it's a matter of the results and how we look at it. We may look like this is really insignificant, but you know what? If we're able to teach somebody, they will remember us the rest of their life. As long as they're a Christian, they will remember the one who brought them to the truth, who guided them into the truth. They will remember the one who exposed the gospel to them. I remember when I was a young man, one of the elderly sisters in the congregation, like 95 years old, and my mother went to visit her, and I just happened to be along. And I remember her words. She said, "I thank God every day for this person who introduced me to the gospel of Jesus Christ." And here she is, 95, been in the church like 50 some odd years, but she still thanked God every day for someone introducing her to the gospel. If you introduce somebody to the gospel, you may think, well, that's really insignificant, only one person, but you know what? They will bring that up and they will remind God every day what you did for them. And so it is a matter of results and a matter of perception. It may not be a big deal to you, but to somebody else, it means the world to them. So you might ask the question, is it a matter of results? Is it a matter of magnitude of the deed? How great the deed was? Like I say, it's really in the perception of the one who receives this stuff. Is it the impact the deed has on society? Well, we realize that that's not happening these days. Society is so anti-God, and people are basically conditioned to stay away from God, so we don't think we can make a big impact on society. But we don't have to worry about society, folks. We've said, how are we going to turn things around? We keep saying it, one soul at a time. That's the impact we can make, one soul at a time. And is it measured in continuing influence? Well, we would hope so. For some people, yes. We do have that continuing influence. And if we have people who respond to the gospel, then we have the opportunity to nurture them and bring them to maturity. And so, yes, it can be a continuing influence we can have on others. And is it determined by the number of people affected? Some people want to look at it that way. But really, all you have to do is teach one. And you never know what's going to happen from that. So, is it a matter of the changes which result from the deed? I mean, some things can be very noticeable about changes, but really, if your deed has been to share the gospel with someone, you see the change in their life, and for some people, that is a big change they have to make and go through. See, in the New Testament, who did great things for Christ? Well, we said, okay, well, let's start listing them off. Paul, Peter, James, John, Barnabas, Timothy, Titus. We could go through those names. Okay, they did some great things for Christ. And while the apostles might be on our list, virtually nothing is known about the lives and deeds of most of them. You realize that? I mean, Peter, we hear about what he did. And John, we know he wrote the gospel and the three books, the three letters and the Revelation. Other than that, very little is known about him. And there's 10 apostles. We really have no information at all what they went through and what they did. So, yeah, we might think about that. And we read about Apollos was an eloquent preacher. But we don't have one of his sermons recorded in the Bible. Not one of them. We can't judge based, we can only figure it out based on what he said there. And we know Luke, he wrote Luke and Acts. They call him Luke the physician. I mean, he was referenced that way. But what kind of a doctor was he? Well, back then, doctors were a little different than they are today. But still, he was a traveling companion of Paul. If he had a practice, he would have people coming into him and getting all their medical assistance they needed from him. But we actually know very little about what he did and where he served. And so many names associated with greatness are of Christians about whom little is known. In the scriptures, we know that. So you consider people Jesus called great. You know, there was a Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13. And he had a servant who was paralyzed and needed to be healed. And so this Roman centurion came up and asked Jesus, "Can you please heal my servant?" Just like that. I mean, didn't say. And Jesus says, "Well, I'll come to your house and I will heal your servant." And the centurion said, "You know what? All you have to do is speak it. You just say the word and he'll be healed. I believe that." And the scripture says, "And Jesus marveled at this man's faith. And Jesus said, I have not seen this faith anywhere in the house of Israel." And from the Jews, nobody had demonstrated that type of faith that they believed Jesus could heal just by speaking the word. And so Jesus acknowledged that and said, "That is amazing. Your servant is healed." And the scripture goes on to say, "And the servant was healed that very hour." So that was his great faith. I mean, that's an example of greatness, having the belief that he did. And then there's a story of the Canaanite woman came up. She, her child had an issue. And she said, "Please, can you heal my child?" And of course, she was not a Jew. She was a Canaanite, or one version says a Phoenician Syriac woman. And he says, Jesus came up with the point, "Well, I came to serve the lost house of Israel. And so should we take what is for them, give it to the dogs?" And then she responded, "Well, even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table." And with that type of faith, Jesus acknowledged that. He says, "Your child is healed." So that was a great faith that this woman experienced, even though she wasn't on the, quote, list of who Jesus was supposed to be teaching. And then we read from the scripture reading, the poor widow. She cast in out of her poverty. She gave all that she could because she was probably going to have to go without a meal for a while. But she thought it was important to give what she could. And if you read from all the accounts, what it said, this basically amounts to a penny. Can you imagine being down to your last penny and then decide, "I'm going to give that to God"? I mean, that's what it came down to. And all the others, they were given lots of money, but it's out of their abundance, out of their surplus, out of what they could afford to give, and without hurting themselves. But she gave it all. And Jesus considered that great. And so many did small things which were great in God's eyes. And it can still be that way. When we set in a good example, that is something God looks at and he sees we're making the effort to set a good example for others. And so that's greatness in God's eyes. And by most people's standards, these people did nothing significant, earth-shaking or of lasting importance. You realize that? None of this was that great, but you know what? God recognized it. And God called it greatness. But if you look at the actions, the simple actions themselves, it's no big deal. Especially coming from them, they didn't think it was anything great. But Jesus and God considered it great. So by God's standards, the deeds were of such significance that their names and deeds will never die. I mean, what they did is recorded for us in Scripture, and that will not go away. The Word of God stands forever. And so we consider the memorable characters of Jesus' parables. You know, he talked about the kings or people of noble birth, people of wealth, and people of power. He talked about all these people who owned property and who had the ability to do whatever they wanted to do. And Jesus used them in his parables. When talking about the characters, the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they're all mentioned by what they did, not because of who they were, but because of what they did. And you just realize every name in the Bible is there for a reason. I mean, we hear about Daniel. We hear about the three friends of his, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what they did and the faith they showed. We hear about Naaman and how he responded to the commands of God and was healed. We read all these people, and they're preserved for us forever. You know, in Luke 15, he talked about a shepherd who searched for one lost sheep. He had 99, so why would he risk himself to go and find that one? Well, somebody pointed out one time, well, what if you were that one? Would you not want somebody to come searching for you? And then we read about the prodigal son. We don't even know his name. But we realize what he realized is he was wrong. He wanted to change his ways, so he returned home. And we read about the Samaritan who helped an injured Jew, where the priest went by on the side, the Levite went by on the side and got out of the way. But this Samaritan, who the Jews considered the dogs of the earth, the dregs of society, this Samaritan comes along and helps him and pays for his care. Luke 10, 25-37 is that story. I mean, these were things that were done that were great that God recognized. And then even the widow who pled with an unrighteous judge, she kept her pleading up and he finally said, okay, you can have what you desire. I mean, so the persistence that was there. Now, God's definition of greatness is found in the following. Living a consistent, godly life is a great thing. And we kind of pointed out that this morning in class. How can we do something for God? How can we be serving God? I mean, this is one thing that was pointed out. Just living a consistent, godly life is a great thing. When we control the mind, the tongue, and the body, and using each for righteousness. So we're told that. We need to do that. Paul says, I bring myself under subjection. I got to be very careful what I say and what I speak and what I do. So I have become a servant by doing those things. And then James 3:2 talks about controlling the tongue. The tongue can get us into trouble a whole lot faster than anything else. See, being a person of compassion. You know, 1 Peter 3:8. He mentioned several things, and compassion just kind of goes along with all those things, the kindness and the fairness and the consideration of others. I mean, that's demonstrated is that passion. And then, of course, trusting God with one's life and future. I mean, that's just as important, putting our faith in God. And, I mean, what's to be is to be. And so we don't have to worry about what can happen. You know, we don't have to worry about, okay, where am I going to get my clothes? Where am I going to get my food? Where am I going to lay my head tonight? We don't have to worry about that because Jesus said, your Father knows all these things. And he'll take care of you. Just seek him and his righteousness, and he'll make sure you have what you need. So that's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we have to refuse grudges and bitterness and hostility and get them out of our hearts. I mean, that's something difficult to do. When someone has hurt you, you're going to be bitter against them for a long time. And you're going to have some sort of grudge or hostility every time you hear their name. Ooh, I can't stand that person. Or I can't stand them. I don't like what they did to me. Get rid of that. You don't need to keep that. See, to possess a love which hurt cannot overshadow. If you love somebody enough, doesn't matter what they do, you're still going to be caring for them and looking out for them and wishing them the best. To use forgiveness to build a future with those who have been offensive. Yeah, there are some people, but you know what? If we're not willing to forgive, then God's not going to be willing to forgive us. So that's what we're supposed to do. And we need to forgive others. We need to demonstrate mercy, kindness, unselfish service, and steadfastness with all their kindred feelings, attitudes, and acts. You know, we read that in our study on the attitudes, you know, Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Kind of covers all that. See, great servants of God are built through years of doing small things of true greatness. And that's what it means. I mean, what we might think it will not be significant or great, but God's paying attention. If we share the gospel message, if we invite somebody to church, if we invite somebody to meet, to have a Bible study, God considers those great things, and we could be at least doing that. See, Naaman, 2 Kings 5, we mentioned him a minute ago. I mean, he was a leper, and when the servant was sent out to tell him, just go dip in the Jordan 7 times, he went away furious. He says, behold, I thought the prophet would come out and do some great thing. In other words, dance around on one foot in a circle, make a few circles, mumble some special words or something. No, he just sent a servant out, wouldn't even come to me himself. I mean, so Naaman was furious. But he had the counsel of a servant. We don't even know the servant's name, but you know what the servant did? You know what? If he'd have come out and asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it? Well, yeah. I would have done it if he'd asked me to do some great thing. Well, the Jordan's right over here. What's it going to hurt? I mean, just a simple reasoning. What's it going to hurt? And so Naaman, okay, we'll find out. So he went and dipped himself. Even 6 times, he was probably checking himself, seeing what's happening, nothing. But that 7th time he came out, his skin was clean. And so the greatness there was by the servant who just offered him, said, why not? For us, we can say, why not give God a try? People are trying to satisfy their needs and their wants through material things of this world and all sorts of drugs and alcohol and sex and stuff like that. Why not give God a try? Simple little thing like that, that coming from a friend. I mean, that's something we can do. So are we also guilty of the same thinking? Chances are we are. We need to get out of that. So we can do something great for God. And best thing we can start off by doing is being a devout, committed Christian. Doing those things and then doing what Christians are supposed to do. Live for the Lord daily. And then fulfill each day's opportunities without considering how big or little the deeds are. I mean, we don't need to do that. Yeah, every now and then we might think, okay, if I do this good deed, I'm just laying up treasure in heaven. And we can look at it that way. But it really, we should be doing it because God wants us to do it. Not trying to gain points or anything like that. I mean, so every day presents new opportunities for us. How are we going to do it? Just do what we can. And so years of such living will result in true greatness by God's definition. And I'm sure you all remember people that you have seen come and pass away. People who were faithful Christians. And all the praises that were spoken about them. They were a great individual. They were good. They were kind. They were very influential. They loved the Lord. I mean, wouldn't you want people to say the same thing about you when you die? I mean, so it's just very simple there. Real simple lesson. Consider those things. That's it. We all know what it takes to be a Christian. We just need to be a faithful Christian. So we always offer the invitation. If anyone feels the need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.